Morning, everyone. It's good to have all of you with us. We do have visitors with us, and we're grateful for your presence, some with us for the first time. And we hope that you'll fill out a visitor card before you leave and let you know how grateful we are by hanging around a little bit, getting to know you. We'd love to have you back. We want to be simply Christians doing God's work in God's way. So I hope that you'll stay a little bit and let us get to know you. Also, to our membership, this coming weekend is our youth lectureship. It begins on Friday night at 7 o'clock with our singing, and then at 7:30, the first lecture. Phil Robertson and Justin McCorkle will be presenting the lessons through the weekend. They're both great speakers. You'll be encouraged by the lessons that they're going to present from the book of Jonah. And reminding again everyone that everyone is welcome to come. We'd love to fill every spot and fill every place, every parking place, because we're trying to fill the world with the Word of God. So I hope that you'll come, hope that you'll bring people with you, and if you would be interested in hosting any of the young people who might be coming, needing accommodation, be sure and speak to Barrett, who will be arranging that for all of us. Also, just to let you know, the advertising that we've been doing through social media, I got an update on it 2 or 3 days ago, and we've had like over 3,000 views of the video. Not sure why no one keeps coming back to see that person talking in the video, but okay, that was a bad joke, sorry. But over 3,000 views, we've had like several hundred shares, and several hundred likes, and over 50 shares. So if you happen to be on social media and you happen to see the advertising as it approaches, and you haven't liked it, like it please, so all your friends can see that you liked it. You don't have to like the person talking in it, you just have to like that the event is happening. And share it through Twitter, share it through Facebook, so that we can get the message out. And especially, invite your friends to it. I've maxed my friend invite on Facebook. Okay, I can't invite any more people. I can keep sharing it every week, and I will, and annoy all my friends for the next couple of days. But you can invite up to 200 of your Facebook friends to come to it. Okay, all you have to do is go through the trouble of inviting them, but we want to encourage you to do that. A seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Tennessee in the late 40s. One morning they went to a local restaurant to enjoy a breakfast quietly, and while they were waiting for their food, they noticed a man who walked into the restaurant, very distinguished looking, white-haired, moving from table to table, visiting with the people, making them chuckle and laugh. And he walked up to their table and said, "Where are you from, folks?" And they said, "Oklahoma." He says, "Great to have you here in Tennessee. What do you do for a living?" Well, the man sitting at the table said, "Well, I teach at a seminary." And so the stranger who had walked in says, "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, don't you?" And he said, "Well, yes, that's what I try to do." And in his mind, he said, "Oh no, what's coming next?" And so the stranger said, "Well, look over there, see that mountain? Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey boy, who's your daddy?" Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, at the drugstore, people would ask him the same question. "Who's your daddy?" He would hide in recess and at lunchtime from the other students. He would avoid going into the stores because that question hurt his heart so badly. And so the stranger continued, "So when I was around 12 years old, a new preacher came to my church. He would always go in and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, 'Who's your daddy?' But one day the amen got said so fast that the young boy didn't get out fast enough. And the new preacher came and grabbed him, met him at the back door and said, 'Hey there, young man, who's your dad?' And everyone around him knew exactly what the story was. They gasped quietly, and he could feel every eye looking at him. And so the stranger telling the couple the story said, this new preacher, though, sensed the situation that obviously saw in the boy's eyes his scare feeling. And the preacher said, wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God. And the storyteller said, with that, the boy smiled for the first time in a very long time. Walked out of the door, changed. And he said, whenever that boy was asked, who's your daddy? He said, I'm a child of God. The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, that's a great preacher story, don't you think? And the seminary professor responded, well, yeah, that was good. And after the stranger left, the professor and his wife called the waitress over and asked her, do you know who that man was who just left that was sitting at our table? The waitress grinned and said, of course, everyone here knows who he is. That's Ben Hooper, the past governor of Tennessee. Mr. Hooper, who was the governor of Tennessee and from like 1911 to 1915, wrote a book called The Unwanted Boy, where he recounts that story, where he was changed in one moment of someone's thoughtfulness to give an encouraging word. Encouragement. Everybody wants some. Everybody needs some. And everyone, as a Christian, must obey the command to do it. Encourage. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, the Bible reads this, but when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, Paul rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and in considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Notice, he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 30. Acts chapter 15, in verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message, every preacher's favorite verse. Well, I'm going to strike two today. Okay, so Acts chapter 16. Y'all are supposed to encourage the band who can't tell a joke. Okay. Acts chapter 16, verse 40. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. That was the apostolic practice. That when they gathered with Christians and they gathered with people in order to worship God, they encouraged them. Now, don't get that wrong and make that mean that all we ever talk about are the things that make us smile. Because to be encouraged, even in the context of the verses that we read, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 15, the church was in turmoil. There were Christians facing persecution, and they were understood, and they were told to understand that they were facing trials, they were facing difficulties, and they were going to have to make hard choices about what was right and what was wrong. But when they gathered together, their goal as apostles wasn't to flatten everyone's forehead, but to raise their hearts. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8. Not only that, there was the apostolic expectation that Christians would encourage other Christians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8. For I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. But I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you haven't been reading along, if you would open that text, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, so that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. I don't know, when you look at that text, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. That's just as much as an urgent command for you and me as to remember the Lord's death every first day. And notice it doesn't say, encourage the person who likes what you do. Notice it doesn't say, encourage the person who you hang out with every weekend anyway. It says, encourage one another. And it says, build up one another. Every one another that you belong to in this family of God is the one another that God says that we are both to be engaged in encouraging and building up. I want you to look at one other passage in Hebrews chapter 3. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. What does the writer want us to do today? When I see my brethren on the brink of doing something that shows their evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, what am I supposed to do? Encourage one another. And notice he says, day after day, as long as it is still called today. And what's today called, everybody? Today. What are you going to call tomorrow? Tomorrow.
Today.
Today. So when are we supposed to encourage one another?
Today.
Every day. I don't want to minimize, and today we're going to talk about the significance of what we do right now. But think back over the last 3 months. How many people have you intentionally tried to encourage? by making a phone call, writing a note, all the traditional ways we think of encouraging. And then think about the ways that you've been most encouraged by people. When they invite you into their home, or they ask you to go over and have a cup of coffee, or they walk up to you and they say, "I've been praying." Encourage one another day after day. Now, that doesn't mean that if you didn't do all 137 members of this congregation and all of the kids' families, including over 200, you don't do that every 7 days of the week, you're sinning. That's not what the text says. And you know that. But what it does show us is what is really behind this true idea of what encouragement means. In fact, if you define the word in Greek, when it's a verb, it means to urge forward, to persuade. It is truly, in my mind, the picture of someone standing at the end of the finish line, screaming at that person to accomplish something. All of you know that my youngest child, my daughter, Sarah, was a competitive jump roper. And whenever she did her competitive jump rope and speed, everyone's on the platform. There's 16 stations or something. Sometimes there are more than that, but there are a lot of stations. So you have all these kids in those blocks all jumping their ropes. And then you have 35,000, that's an exact Texas exaggeration, but you have all those people standing in the stands. You know their parents, right? And I remember very distinctly after my wife had already told me, my daughter coming up and saying, "Dad, don't yell." Because that would not encourage her. Because she had to focus. She didn't want to hear our voices. She wanted to focus on what she was doing. That's the way she was encouraged. And so I just sat there. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Whatever I was doing. You could hear it on the camcorder. That's kind of dating me a little bit. So the question I have for you, when you're doing this day after day, do people see you at the end of the finish line encouraging you to finish? Another word that's sometimes translated encourage is a Greek word paramuthamai. It connects the idea of something that is with advice. Because not every encouragement is screaming. Sometimes it's the encouragement of someone walking up and holding your arm and saying, "You really shouldn't be doing that." But the person who walks up and grabs your elbow or whatever it is, they understand what it means to give courage to someone to do right. Sometimes the word is a noun, and the word is translated, the Greek word is paraklesis. And it's translated the idea of coming to someone's aid, to come alongside of. And it's the very same word that's described in the Holy Spirit, that He would come to the aid of the apostles and guide them into everything God needed them to know. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Jesus describes Him as the Comforter, translated in the King James. But it's the idea of He is the Encourager. That the Holy Spirit came in alongside of them and encouraged them to accomplish in the revealing of the Word of God everything God needed them to say. To beseech and to exhort and to encourage. Imagine the Holy Spirit coming in along Paul's ears or Peter's ears or John's ears and screaming in their ears, "Get it right this time." Where does encouragement come from? What is it that fuels the encouragement not only that you need, the encouragement that we all crave, and the encouragement that God commands that we be engaged in? Mark Twain's quote that I love more than anything else, I guess, is, "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." A man named Abraham Heschel says, "When I was young, I used to admire the people who were intelligent. And now that I am old, I admire those who are kind." The fuel of encouragement is kindness. And the fuel behind kindness is love. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says to Colossians, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are of Laodicea and all those who have not personally seen my face, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one would delude you with persuasive argument." While he is engaged in the subject of describing what it means that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, he reminds the Colossae church, as he reminds all of us, that what Paul and all the apostles' goal was that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. The fuel that brings encouragement is kindness. So where does it begin? It begins with conversation. Look in Romans chapter 1. It's an interesting passage where when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he wants them to understand why he hasn't been there. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, it happens to me all the time. Some of my relatives find out that I've been in their neck of the woods when I've been traveling with my kids on jump rope tournaments or whatever else. And suddenly I get a message, "Hey, you didn't come see me." Sorry, I just didn't get it in the... Number one, I didn't get the memo that you needed me to be there. But... And don't misunderstand, it's not like I have any resentment against any of my family. But when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, he wants them to understand that there was a good reason why he had not been to Rome. The work that God had called him to. And he certainly had a very big heart for them and wanted them to understand how much he really wanted them to know. Verse 11. "I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you would be established. That is, that I would be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Notice that we would be encouraged while we're together, each of us by the other's faith. I'll never know what you believe until we talk. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I can't witness a sermon. There's a great little sermon that goes around preachers that the greatest sermon is lived. And that's a true statement. But the best way to start encouraging people is to start with conversation. Find some little nugget of ideas so that you can share with them to find ways to encourage them. Not start immediately with, "Hey, I saw you the other day wearing a dress that really, really looked like a prostitute's." Begins with conversation. Because encouragement will be eaten up in places of spiritual hunger. Can I say that again? encouragement will be eaten up in places of spiritual hunger. So when I understand what God commands of me, as He commands of all of us, and the demand of what encouragement is, then it means for all of us within the realm of our abilities and our capabilities and our comfortabilities, as it begins with conversation. But then encouragement continues with consideration. I want you to think about Titus. Turn to that passage with me. In Titus chapter 2, as he instructs Paul as Titus on what he is to teach the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, he wants everyone in verse 7 to be an example of good deeds. That he says in verse 12 that we would live righteously and godly in the present age. And then he reminds them in chapter 3, verse 1. Be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Well, that's not any fun. Why can't I get mad because I don't like what the president say? Why can't I get mad at what everyone else is doing? Why can't I just shout out everything that comes across my mind so I can tell everyone how wrong they are? What is it that fuels encouragement? In fact, Paul tells Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers. Even they needed to be reminded. Remind them to be subject to authorities. Remind them to be obedient. And remind them to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, to be gentle. Remind them to show consideration for everyone. Did you hear that? Everyone. You mean I'm not supposed to walk into the room and everyone's supposed to do things my way? You mean when I walk into the house that I pay for, that everyone's not supposed to be at my servant's call? It says, show consideration to everyone. Because encouragement shows up in places where there's need. When I suddenly look and recognize and give consideration to the things that are around me, suddenly I start noticing needs that I need to encourage. But I will never notice those needs if I am not giving any consideration to the reality. There's no way in kindness that I won't look at what's going on. But when I lack kindness, I won't notice the places that have need. Also, it shows up in places of hurt. In fact, even when you put it in this context, notice it is the next thought of Paul after he tells us, or tells Titus to remind them to be considerate of everyone. Notice verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But God decided just to end us. God decided, oh, let's spend no time on those wasteful human beings. God did not do that. In fact, when Paul reminds us this is what we were, then in verse 4 he says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, and that's Jesus, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit, who He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, being justified by His grace, that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It begins with consideration. And then it shows up. Places of need and places of hurt. And it speaks up. And replaces condemnation. Don't miss the point. Encouragement can come along and give advice. Encouragement can come along and say, you really shouldn't do this. Encouragement can come along and say, this is wrong. Encouragement can come along and say, this might jeopardize your soul. But encouragement speaks up and replaces what the world would normally do, which is condemnation. Kindness, like God's kindness, controls our heart. That's why Ephesians chapter 4, in describing the new life that we have, Ephesians chapter 4, notice how he says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But once we realize that that's the case, we begin to see that encouragement connects hearts. Why do I like to be around you? I'm afraid to ask, why do you like to be around me? Maybe you like to hang out with people because they all like to watch Alabama football. Yeah. But encouragement connects the hearts. And that as Christians, we realize that when we take upon this task and become followers of Jesus Christ, we're taking a daunting task. A daunting task to transform us inward, outward, to be more like God, more than we've ever thought possible. When God sent Jonah, which we're going to hear about all this weekend, to go to a people that he despised, to go to a people not only that he despised, but he considered inferior. And to go to a people he despised, that he considered inferior, and then to tell them, God's going to save you. And God's going to save you, and then you're going to march into my country, and you're going to take us captive. When you and I start becoming people shaped by the kindness of God, which is the fuel behind encouragement, it helps us learn to connect our hearts. So I come back to Colossians 2. That Paul said, we do this so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. It connects our hearts so that we can finally worship. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. In Hebrews chapter 10, as he finishes this glorious statement about the superiority of Jesus, tells us in this letter that we have confidence, verse 19, to go into the holy place. Jesus Christ is there offering and has offered for all time the sacrifice that will make possible my forgiveness for all time. With confidence I come into this place. With confidence I draw near. And then notice he says in verse 22, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Therefore let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, by not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. But instead, encouraging one another. I'm not mad if you don't come back tonight. I won't be mad if you don't come on Wednesday night. I don't think I'll even be mad if you're not here on Friday night. But my heart will miss what you supply.
Amen.
And your heart will miss what I hope I can supply.
Amen.
God isn't up there with a little clipboard checking off your attendance. But God is calling us all to find ways to encourage each other. And it connects our hearts when we worship. When I can sing songs with you about heaven, and I can sing songs with you about the great sacrifice of Christ that we have sung this morning, that I'm singing with people who love Jesus like I do, people whose hearts and their hopes are all tied up in the reality of what that sacrifice really means. Kindness, which fuels encouragement, happens when you worship. And then finally, it will connect our hearts in that word. In fact, that was the encouragement that Paul gave to the elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, that it would be through that word that they had, that they would be encouraged. I want you to notice that very distinctly. Look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So let me encourage you to encourage others. Encourage others through your worship and the word. Encourage others through your kindnesses and your love, and encourage others through consideration and conversation. Because God has called us and said, encourage one another daily. If you're subject to heaven's call, we plead with you to come together as we stand and we sing.